Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. So I realized late last night as I was prepping for this morning that I needed to repent of something to many people this morning that I've been holding on to the last week. If you know me, you know that I'm a soccer fan. I love soccer, and I've been complaining to a lot of people about football season starting last week. When football season is not in session, not going, I can go to Buffalo Wild Wings just about any time and catch a soccer game on TV of some league somewhere around the world. I could talk to the football guys about something other than football. Usually I'm pushing the conversation about soccer, so really I'm just doing the same thing to them that they do to me any other time. So Thursday night, I went to Buffalo Wild Wings that evening to get some work done, and I walk in. I completely forgotten that preseason was picking up Thursday evening, so I walk into this just the sea of red, right? And I walked in right when a touchdown was scored, and the place is just exploding. And I go, oh man, like, right? So I just immediately started like complaining to myself. I think I complained to my waitress about like I can't find a table. I texted my wife and complained to her about football season started. I'm pretty sure any conversation I had with a friend over the next few days, I said something complaining and negative about football season starting. So I say that all somewhat jokingly, because I don't really hate football as much as I make it seem, but also to sincerely ask for the forgiveness from the people who have had to put up with me saying all that stuff over the last 3 or 4 days. But that's what we're talking about this morning, right? We're continuing to talk about worshiping with our lives, and this morning we're going to specifically consider the grumbling and disputing that Paul brings up in chapter 2. If you missed last week, let me catch you up. So we talked about replacing our worry with worship, how worship is much more than Sunday mornings. Effectively, it's living out the adoration and love for God that we have because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross in our daily lives. And we talked about that for a while. From that, we moved to Philippians 4, where Paul specifically commands the church to not worry about anything, but to take everything to God in prayer. We talked a lot about prayer as worship and that the true way to trust our lives to God's control is through prayerful worship. And so this morning, we're going to look at another very specific command from Paul. In one of probably the most beautiful passages in all of the books that Paul wrote, we're going to continue to break open that mold of what we think worship is. And really, we're going to look at what the purpose of life worship is. We talk about worshiping with our whole lives, right? Well, what's the purpose of that? You know, why is Paul so concerned with how we live our lives? Why, when you are reading through the book of Philippians, do you see so many directions on how to live a Christian life? This morning, we're going to consider the statement that we have to replace our grumbling with glorifying. Right? Replace our grumbling with glorifying. At the end of the day, glorifying is very simply just giving glory to God, right? Ascribing him glory, to acknowledge his greatness, give him honor by praising him and worshiping him, primarily, you know, because he and he alone deserves that praise and deserves that worship. And we're going to learn real quick that grumbling and disputing do not do that. So real quick, here's the morning, right? So what exactly is grumbling and disputing? Why should we avoid grumbling and disputing? And then how do we glorify God instead? So we're going to zoom in on Paul's words here, but I want to pray for us real quick first. Father, I do ask that you would continue to bless your word. We thank you for it. Would you help me just declare your truths this morning? Amen. So Paul says in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." All right, confession time, right? Not me, you. How many people have already complained about something or had an argument about something this morning? And I had some people, first service, oh, there we go, brave people raising their hands. That's great, yeah. Paul's pretty clear here, right? He says, do all things, not just some things, without grumbling or disputing. You know, but what exactly does he mean by grumbling and disputing? And we're gonna look. We see some really clear examples, both from the book of Philippians and Paul's writing, and then also just from the Bible as a whole about what he's talking about. In the context of Paul's letter here in Philippians, there's a heavy focus on unity in this book, right? You read the book of Philippians, and it's got kind of a different feel than a lot of other of Paul's letters, right? It's much more a close friendship type relationship with the people at Philippi. And right before the command to not grumble or question, Paul says this. Back at verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm really going to let those words stand for themselves, right? Like I said, that section in particular is extremely clear and one of the most beautiful passages describing Jesus coming to this earth and why and what he did. Christ came, right? Christ served. Christ died. And he was exalted to the glory of God the Father. So therefore, Paul's direction is to count other people as more significant than ourselves in the same way that Christ counts other people as more significant, specifically talking to those of the church. So we have to ask, right, when we're complaining about or we're aggressively questioning someone, especially if it's another believer, are we really counting them as more significant than ourselves? Are we really serving them in the way that Christ served us? Are we having that mind of Christ that Paul talks about? Are we really striving side by side for the sake of the gospel that Paul talks about just a chapter earlier in chapter 1? He's clear that what we're talking about is not happening in the context of a bubble, right? It's not just in my own head, or it doesn't just affect me. It's not just a happy get-along statement, but it's something that has a much deeper connection. It's something he's talking about, a connection among believers who are connected by the work of Jesus Christ, by that death and that resurrection, that salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. That's how they are connected. That's how we are connected. And so we're going to come back to unity in just a minute, but if you want to hear more, learn more about the unity in the book of Philippians as a whole, I'd encourage you to check out a teaching series that we did just 2 years ago where we go through the whole entire book of Philippians front to back. Jason did a great job walking through. You can find it on our website. It's a really, really valuable resource as you have time to kind of work through it and consider more of the book of Philippians. But we can see that the grumbling and disputing that Paul speaks of is very clearly in the context of the biblical community or the church. So that's in the context of what Paul is writing. Let's consider the grumbling in the context of the whole Bible. So let's go way back to the beginning. Go back to Exodus. This isn't going to be on the screen, so if you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to Exodus 15. Most of us know the story of the Israelites escaping from Egypt. Maybe you've seen The Prince of Egypt. I actually ran across that on Netflix the other day. I love that movie. I was watching it with my son Noah. He fell asleep, and I just kept on watching because it's a great movie. But essentially, the people of God are slaves in Egypt, right? And then there's a long story of Moses' birth and and how God calls him. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." Moses says, God says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says no. God sends the 10 plagues. Pharaoh says yes, right? Moses and the Israelites begin to leave Egypt. They run into the Red Sea and they're stuck for a minute. And meanwhile, Pharaoh decides, well, maybe it wasn't such a good idea to send up all our slaves. How are we going to build the rest of the pyramids? How are we going to do anything? Going to go get them. So he packs up his army. They go after the Israelites. Israelites are standing there at the edge of the Red Sea, terrified because of the great army bearing down on them. And God performs an incredible miracle by parting the Red Sea so that they can escape. They get to the other side, and now they are a free people of God, miraculously delivered by his hand. Immediately after that incredible act, we read this in chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Right, so God delivers you from slavery. There's the 10 plagues. You've seen an incredible miracle where you have gotten to walk literally through the middle of a sea, and you're complaining about, "Where is my water?" Of course, Moses, the ever faithful, prays to God. God is faithful to his people, performs yet another miracle, and provides them with water. Then we go to chapter 16. About a month and a half after leaving Egypt, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is in between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had parted from the land of Egypt. Okay. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Okay, so plagues, miracles, deliverance, more miracles, and continued grumbling about, now we don't have any food, right? Again, we see God miraculously provide for them by raining down bread from heaven. And we continue on to chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here's our answer, right? We're talking, what is the grumbling and disputing that we see in Paul's letter? When the Bible talks about it, it's ultimately our grumbling against God, right? It's our questioning against God. It's our disbelief that God is in control. It's our distrust that he cares for us and he wants the best for us, has our best interests in mind. It's yet another attempt, just like worrying, to control our circumstances through our actions. Ultimately, grumbling reveals the discontent in our hearts. It reveals kind of an entitlement, right? Just like the people of Exodus, right? Where's my water? Where's my food? Where's my promotion? You know, where's my thank you card? Why didn't he ask me to do that? When we live with that entitlement, God and everyone else exists for you. And when they fail to meet your demands, you grumble and you question and you raise disputes. So we see what he's talking about. That raises the question of just why. Why should we not grumble? Why should we not have disputes? And that comes to our second part of the statement, right? We need to replace our grumbling with glorifying. The glorifying is the key. Let's consider again that beautiful verse from the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." All right, Jesus was God. It says it right there. And Jesus is in the form of God. But because of that, he didn't consider himself better. That did not lead him to extra privileges as a human being. He became nothing, essentially man, so that he could serve man. He was so humble. He was so selfless. He considered himself a servant, so much so that he was willing to be obedient to his Father, and he was willing to die that death on the cross. And because of that death, God exalted him, or he raised him up above all things. And because he is above all things, every knee should bow at his name. And when we bow at the name of Jesus Christ, that brings great glory to God the Father. Right? So when we talk about why shouldn't we grumble, or why shouldn't we raise disputes, why should we avoid grumbling and disputing? It's because when we are lost, when we are broken, when we are chewed up, when we are tossed out, Jesus still chose to die on that cross for our sake. He still chose to become human and die on that cross. And if we want to glorify God, if we want to really bring God great glory with our lives, we need to rest in that fact. We need to trust that. We need to place our lives at the foot of the cross and live out gratitude for Christ's actions. All right, you can picture a family that travels to Disney World. All the kids are super, super excited, of course, because it's Disney World. Why wouldn't you be super excited? Everyone's running around having a great time, hugging Mickey, hanging out with Goofy. Eventually, the six-year-old sees the ice cream cart and decides, "Well, I really want some ice cream." And so he's going up trying to get ice cream, and mom and dad say, "Well, no, we're not going to have any ice cream." Of course, all of a sudden, the happiness is completely broken. The vacation is totally ruined because the kid can't have ice cream. And there's crying and there's yelling, and the kid's saying, "You never give me anything. Why can't I have ice cream?" To which the parents respond, "You should just be grateful that you got to go to Disney World." Right? You should just be grateful that you got this. You get the idea, but really, at the end of the day, that's a very... It's a hard metaphor to take to the Lord. It's a poor metaphor, because what I'm talking about is something that is so much greater than that. It's a recognition of what Jesus Christ did. It's an outflowing of joy and gratitude because of what Jesus Christ did. It's a declaring to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, bringing great glory to the God. Really, you're not any different than the Israelites, right? You're held captive, a slave to sin. They were slaves to the Egyptians. John 8 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We're sinners to the core. We're slaves to it. But just like the Israelites, you have a miraculous opportunity for freedom. Also John 8, "So if the Son, being Jesus, sets you free, you will be freed indeed." You know what's really, really cool about that? We're talking about glorifying the Lord. It doesn't start with us glorifying the Lord, right? It starts with us sinning against God. It starts with us running away from God. It starts with us hating the things of God. Before that, it starts with God desiring a relationship with us. It starts with Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying, and so that we could have a relationship with our Father. What's amazing about all of that is that it doesn't matter where you are at, He will come to you and He will invite you into His family. If you are not a follower of Christ this morning, or you have questions about Christ this morning, if you hear nothing else from anything I'm saying, that would be what I'd ask you to remember, right? Salvation doesn't start with you. You don't have to be a certain way. You don't have to get to a certain place. You don't have to do a certain thing. Jesus has already began the process. Jesus took the first step. He died for you and desires a relationship for you. So if you're in that place, you know, you're lost, or you're feeling broken, you're feeling very down, maybe you're tired of the grumbling in your life, or you're tired of the drama and the disputes in your life, would you consider Christ? He's the far better way, and He's the way to peace everlasting. We have to recognize what Jesus did on that cross. Our recognition of what has been done for us and our leaning on it should dictate everything about you, right? Our unity, our gratitude, our content, our lack of worry, our trust in God, our rejoicing. That recognition of what Jesus did will guide our lives to be ones that glorify God. Let God's grace calm your grumbling heart so that you can glorify God with everything that you've got. So now we know that we have a tendency towards grumbling and disputing. We know that we're to glorify God, but how do we glorify God instead? First, we've already spoken a little bit about unity within the church, right? If we're going to replace our grumbling with glorifying, that includes our relationships with each other. Look at 1 Peter 4:9. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Right? Just as Jesus served willingly and He humbled Himself, we have to serve each other and those around us. We have to continue to think less of ourselves and to consider others more important. And this could look different for a lot of different people. It really just depends on where you're at and where you're at in relationships with other members of the church. Right? Maybe you have a habit of complaining to a certain person. Maybe it's a friend. That person always hears your complaints. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a spouse or a sibling. It doesn't really matter, but you know how it goes. You leave gospel community and you go home, or you leave a Sunday morning, you go home, come home from work, and you just start talking as you do. And eventually you remember that one thing that someone did that kind of bugged you. And you bring it up just kind of in passing, and then obviously it's there in your mind, so you start thinking about it some more. And then it just kind of builds and builds, and man, that really bugged me. I can't believe that they did that. And all of a sudden, this stream of grumbling and complaint against that person is just streaming out of your mouth to that other person. They take the brunt, right, of everything that you have to say. I complain to my wife about things that I will never say to other people. Right, because we have that relationship where I can just kind of all over, right? But at the end of the day, if we want to really seek unity, ask them to call you on it, right? If you want to really pursue the Lord, if you really want to glorify God, and you want to really pursue unity and run away from the grumbling and disputing, ask them to call you on it. Give them grace and give them permission to call you on your sin when you do it. Let's be humble enough to let other people speak into our life. That's the really hard part about unity, right? Like we love the hugs and we love the hanging out and we love the fellowship or whatever, but it's really the fact where we're screwing up and we need the other people of the church to really call us on our sin. So I know that you have that person that you do that to. Everybody does. I know it. So what would it look like for you to ask them that, hey, when I do this, would you call me on it? Would you remind me that I'm not glorifying God with my speech? I'm not glorifying God with the way that I'm thinking or the way that I'm feeling towards this other person? Ask them to call you on it. You know, maybe there's someone that you need to seek reconciliation with, right? You're like, you're at church some Sunday morning and someone says something and it kind of ticks you off, but you just kind of let it go. But every time you see them, you're reminded of it, and it just kind of builds into saying that when you see them, you start questioning their motives about everything that they're doing, right? You start complaining about them the minute they walk in the door, oh, here they are again, like, right? So you realize that maybe they don't even know that you're feeling that way, right? That maybe they have no idea that you feel sinned against. Maybe you completely misunderstood what they said and they didn't have any intent in making you feel that way. That maybe you are in the wrong by not seeking reconciliation with them. If we want to promote unity, you need to lean on the Lord and seek reconciliation with those people. Those are just two examples. But really, how would God have you seek unity within the church? Second, we need to seek satisfaction in our circumstances. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We talked about it a bit last week, but Paul's in jail. Right, he doesn't know if he's getting out. He doesn't know if he's going to be put to death. The Jews really don't like him at all. The Romans really don't care about him at all. So he's just kind of on his own. But in that, he says that he is glad and he rejoices. I was reading a commentary talking about the drink offering that Paul mentions, and it said this. This type of offering, which is familiar in both the Old Testament and the Greco-Roman culture, involved pouring out wine either onto the ground or, as here, an altar along with an animal of grain sacrifice. It was a vivid illustration of a life poured out for God's service. So Paul is literally talking about the potentiality of his life being sacrificed. And he's rejoicing in the fact that God is going to use that to do great things for the kingdom. Above all else, Paul is concerned with God being glorified. And if that means his death in his current circumstance, then so be it. You want to talk about satisfaction in your circumstances. If my death is going to bring glory to God, then so be it. Maybe you don't like your job. Maybe you don't have enough money. Maybe you don't like waiting in lines for things. It doesn't matter. Right, seek satisfaction in your circumstance because God has placed you there. Don't grumble or question, but rejoice in the great truths of Jesus, and that through Jesus you have eternal life. Right, in that moment, in that situation, it's irrelevant because you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Glorify the Lord. Number three, of how we can glorify God. We can be lights in the world. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that it did not run in vain or labor in vain. Once again, you know, Paul knows that the church is being watched. The church of Philippi is being watched. That's why he was so concerned in chapter 4 that they would be a person of prayerful worship, or people of prayerful worship. And we talked about that, that when you are a person of prayerful worship, that people are going to notice that, right? That when your coworker has something going on in their life and you are calm, or they know that you have something crazy going on in your life, and yet you rest in the Lord, that people are going to notice that, and that when we have a whole body of people operating in that way, or the church, that people see that. And this isn't any different. If anything, it's much clearer. Paul wants the Philippians to continue to grow and to continue to flourish in their faith for their own sakes. But more importantly, he wants it so that people see the church at Philippi as very different. That people see that body of people as very different. The grumbling and the arguing and the complaining are not marks of God. The encouragement in Christ that he talks about in verse 1, the love, the affection, the sympathy, those are marks of God. I was at a balloon festival last night with some friends. It's basically a state fair type thing, but instead of farm animals, you have hot air balloons. And it's as awesome as it sounds. And yes, we ate a lot of fried food while we were there. But really, it was while I was standing in line for that food that I kind of ran into trouble. So at this thing, I heard reports that there was about 20,000 people in a space that 20,000 people probably ought not to be. It was pretty cramped. And so the lines for the food were extremely long. And I'm talking like wait 30 minutes to place your order and then wait 30 minutes to pick up your corn dog. Like it was quite a wait in that. And so you've got all these people. It's a little bit warm out when we got there. People have already eaten way too much fried food, so they're not feeling so great anyways. They're still hungry, so they're waiting for more food. And none of that comes together for very happy people. So everyone's standing in line and you just hear all around you, right, this complaining or this grumbling, like, why am I having to wait so long? Why can't they hurry it up? Why don't they do it this way? And it's just everywhere. You even hear a lot of arguing, like, even, are we standing in the right line? No, you need to be standing in that line. You need to be standing in that. Like, you just hear that among everyone. And I'm standing there, and suddenly, I realize that I'm not really operating any differently, right? I'm not saying anything out loud, but I'm thinking the exact same stuff. I'm like, preach, brother, as they're saying. They're just complaining. I'm just up here. I'm thinking it. I'm saying it. I realize that as I'm standing there, I have that patented Paul scowl on my face, you know, where everyone thinks that I'm just upset because I look like I'm upset. Everyone around me probably just thinks I'm pretty ticked off. Now those people don't have any idea who I am. We ran into Bill and Jessica Beeler. They knew who I was. No one else knew who I was. They don't know that I'm a Christian. They don't know that I'm a pastor at a church. I don't know who they are. I don't know if they're Christians. I don't know if they'll ever set foot inside of a church. I probably won't ever get to have a conversation with them about the gospel and about Jesus. But that doesn't matter. I don't care. That's the thing. I don't care. It doesn't matter if I might become friends with the guy that's right in front of me that I don't know yet, or if I never see them again. It doesn't matter if I get to have that conversation about them with Jesus, or if they didn't even notice that I was standing behind them. What matters is that I am reflecting Christ in all that I do, in every situation that I'm in. What matters is where my heart was at the moment, and I certainly wasn't bringing God glory in the way that I was feeling and the way that I was reacting. I had a grumbling heart in that moment. And on the day that Christ returns, I want to be blameless and innocent like Paul talks about. I want to be that light in the midst of that crooked and twisted generation. You know, so we're talking about, how do we glorify God in this way? How do we be blameless and innocent? And I think Paul gives us a very clear snippet. He says we need to hold fast to the word of life. Be lights in the world, hold fast to the word of life. This book, the Bible, the gospel. I hope it's clear how much we as a leadership team, how much we as a church value and love and trust the word of God. It is essential for us to glorify the Lord. It's essential for us to be in the word if we're going to glorify the Lord. So I just want to give a few quick thoughts. When he says, hold fast to the word of life, like, what does that look like? How do I hold fast to the word of life? Read it, right? We talk about reading your Bible all the time. We talk about getting on a Bible reading plan. We talk about finding a good app for your phone so that you can be consistent in your Bible reading. We put stuff on our website. We put stuff up on the city. But I would bet, and this isn't meant to guilt at all, but I would bet many of us have the best intentions of doing something like that, but don't actually follow through, right? Like, I want to read my Bible more. but then there's no follow through. Take a step and follow through. If you want to hold fast to the word of life, you have to be in the word of life. It just can't go any other way. So take that step. Feel some conviction about the need to be in God's word and take that step. That Bible reading plan that you meant to start in January, like, let's pick it up now. Let's get going with it. Take a step. Join a gospel community, right? We have gospel communities starting up next month. If you don't know, gospel communities are small groups that meet in homes throughout the week. We process what we heard on Sunday mornings and learn together, and we live life on mission together. And the catchphrase that we always say for gospel communities is that we are grounded in the gospel, we are growing in community, and we are giving in mission. It's right there in the cool little phrase that we say, grounded in the gospel. It's not really that cool, but it's pretty good. Grounded in the gospel, right? Grounded in the gospel. It's not possible for you to be part of a gospel community and not grow closer to God's word. It's just central to everything that we're doing. Whether we're talking about living lives on mission, we're talking about the way that we're going to serve our neighborhood, right? It all flows out of the word of life. So don't miss this opportunity. Next month, when gospel, we got sign up starting up here in, I think, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We're going to be right back in the room. Don't miss this opportunity to be part of a gospel community. We would love, and not just we, like the pastors, like the gospel community leaders, the dedicated partners of the church, we would love to see 100% Sunday attendance in our gospel communities, i.e. the same number of people that we average here on a Sunday morning would be actively and dedicatedly involved in a gospel community. Like, how cool would it be to see that happen as a church? So take that step. Don't miss the opportunity to sign up for a gospel community next month so that you can continue to draw close to the word of God and live on mission with his church. Right, we want to draw close to the word of life. Consider his word before you say stuff on social media. Right? I'll be honest. Like, the main reason months ago that I wanted to talk about something like grumbling was social media. Right? We are to be a people that exists to bring great glory to God, and that includes online. Right? That includes on Twitter. That includes our Facebook posts. So before you post that complaint about your day on Twitter, or before you put up that complaint about someone or something that's happening, would you consider the word of God? Like, are you grumbling, or are you glorifying the Lord with what you're saying, even online? Before you jump into that argument on Facebook, like, consider the word of God. Is that dispute that you're jumping into, is that going to bring God glory, or is it just going to shine a light on yourself? Hear me when we Christians have to do better about what they are saying online. Our sphere of influence doesn't stop when we pick up the mouse. If our lives are to be one of worship that includes the online settings, we don't get a pass. Some of the junk that, and I've had conversations with unbelievers about this, friends, but some of the junk that happens that Christians say online that is inconsistent with the way that they are living their daily lives does more to bring shame to the name of the Lord than the church down the street that's falling apart. Because they don't know anything about that, but they see what you're saying. Let's be mindful and think of the word of God when we are posting things online, and let's glorify the Lord with even our online presence. At the end of the day, we know this. Paul ends, he says, "Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul says to be glad and rejoice. No matter your circumstances, no matter what is going on, no matter your discontent, we are to be glad and rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in Jesus because of his saving work on the cross. We're to rejoice in God's great, humongous, gigantic grace that he offers us. Continue to seek unity, a satisfaction in your circumstances, and for opportunities to be lights in the world. But would you spend some time just praying about that now? That God would show you how to do those things. Maybe there's something that you've forgotten about, a conversation that you've forgotten about that you need to go back and seek reconciliation with. Maybe there is an opportunity that he's placed right before you that you don't want to take, that you are right on the cusp of taking a huge step of faith. Would you ask God to push you forward and over that edge so that you could take that step of faith? spend some time praying, asking God to show you what that might be. And when you're ready, you can come forward, you can take the bread, you can dip it in the juice and sincerely reflect and remember on what Jesus Christ did in your place. I'll end with this poem based on Philippians 2 and pray for us. In God's own form existed he and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed grasping. Instead, poured out in emptiness, a servant's form that he possessed, immortal man becoming. In human form he chose to be and lived in all humility, death on a cross obeying. Now lifted up by God to heaven, a name above all others given, this matchless name possessing. And so, when Jesus' name is called, the knees of everyone should fall where'er they are residing. Then every tongue in one accord will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, while God the Father praising. Father, we don't want to be a complaining type people. Help us whenever we are tempted to grumble, to get our eyes off of what we think we don't have, and help us to see all that we do have. Give us thankful hearts this morning for all you have done and all that you promised to do for us. We love you, and we never want to forget how wonderful you are to us. In Jesus' name and to your great and majestic glory, we pray. Amen.